It's not enough just to have right doctrine. There must also be right living. Holiness. And the pursuit of holiness, right living, makes the follower of Jesus useful for his service, ready for every good work.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Before we look at our text today in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want us to discuss something that may be a new term for some of us. For some of us, it's a familiar term. But it's something that we need to understand if we're going to understand our text today and understand what's going on around us in the church, not just this church, but many churches around the world, and has been going on actually for some time here now. But it will help us to understand these things better and to make sense of the text and what he's saying here for us. And that is a concept we see in Scripture, as well as seeing it all around us, of what we call the visible church and the invisible church. How many of you have heard these terms before? The visible church and the invisible church. What do we mean? Well, when we say the invisible church, we're not talking about like the members of our church who aren't here today, and we're looking, where are they? The invisible church. Now, that's not what we mean by that. I mean, well, first, let's say the invisible church are those people who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, and God knows them. God knows those who are his, and he has known them, he has loved them, and even before God made anything, he knew you and loved you, and he has loved you with an unconditional love that can never fail you, and he will hold you tightly until the end. He will complete the good work that he has begun in you. These are men and women and young people who've been regenerated through faith in Jesus Christ, and he holds them in his hand, and he alone truly knows all those who are his. And it transcends time, even before there was anything, until all the way till the end of this age. God knows the invisible church, all those who belong to him. So that's the invisible church. Now, what do we mean then when we say the visible church? Well, the visible church is what we see all around us. It's the people that we see here today. It is its buildings, its people, it's all of that. And we hope and pray that all who are here today are also the invisible church, right? And those who aren't, that who may be visiting, who are not, that you will be members of the invisible church as well soon, we pray, right? But the visible church then is what we see around us here now. And in the visible church, there are true believers. But there are also then false believers. There are professors of faith and not possessors of faith, as it's sometimes called. And in the visible church, and so you get this mix of that in the visible church. And you also then have right doctrine, true teaching, but you have wrong doctrine that comes into play in the visible church as well, right? And so when you look at the scriptures in the New Testament, you see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, as well as other New Testament writers, were constantly dealing with the need to practice discernment inside the church, because false teaching, false practices come into the visible church. And it can affect negatively, then, the invisible church. You understand what I'm saying, then? So with that in mind, then, let's look here at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26, seeing an approved worker here is right living, that the pursuit of holiness, right living, then, makes the follower of Jesus useful for his service, ready for every good work. A little context here first. Remember, Paul is speaking to his young son in the faith, Timothy, telling him to stand firm in the midst of persecution and false teaching in the church, that he had a responsibility as a pastor, a young pastor in the church, to come against that and to speak truth to the people. that he was to stand firm in Christ like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer, and that he is to remember Christ and the example of Christ, enduring through hardship and difficulty. And then him saying, Timothy, an approved worker, one who finds God's favor and blessing, an approved worker handles the word of God rightly. That is, there's right doctrine. That if we are going to be workers who are approved by God, we need to handle his word rightly. We need to know right doctrine and hold fast, persevere in right doctrine, not be swayed by false doctrine that can come into the church. So it's right doctrine. But it isn't enough simply to have right doctrine in our heads. We also then, an approved worker, must have what? Right practice or right living. Right doctrine, right living, right practice. And so he's going to take that up here then today. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. Paul writing here, he says, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Do you see the visible church and the invisible church in there and that tension there with that? Right? So an approved worker, one who has God's approval, first off, an approved worker then separates from what is dishonorable. Now, there's a very interesting illustration or analogy that Paul uses here. And he's speaking of the church. He uses the example of a great house. That is a wealthy house, a big house, a wealthy house. You have a lot of vessels or dishes there, pots and things, right? And some of them are made of gold and silver, but also some of wood and clay. And some of these vessels, they have an honorable use, but some are for dishonorable use. Now, you might be wondering, what in the world is Paul talking about? And I'm trying to think, okay, how do I put this delicately here, what he's saying? It says, like, in a house, you have these vessels. Some are honorable use, some are dishonorable. Honorable use, what? Some of you eat off them, food, things like that. Others are dishonorable use. Let me hint at it this way by telling you this. They did not have indoor plumbing in those days.
Got it.
Okay, somebody else. Does everybody know what I'm talking about when it says dishonorable use? That's what he's talking about. When you don't have indoor plumbing, you've got to put it somewhere, right? That's the dishonorable use. Now, is he talking about a house here? Now, yes, it's an illustration. But what's he talking? He's talking about the visible church, right? See, we see the visible church. He's talking about the visible church. And in the visible church, you have vessels, honorable vessels and dishonorable vessels. Now, what do you think he's talking about? This dishonorable use is what? It's false teaching, false living. It's heretical doctrine. It's unholy, unrighteousness coming into the church. And in the visible church, you're going to have that in there. You're going to have this mix then of wrong teaching, wrong living coming into the church. But Timothy, if you're going to be an approved worker, that is, if you are going to be a servant of God, a man of God, a woman of God, well then, you need to cleanse yourself from what is dishonorable. In other words, right, you need to separate yourself from that which is dishonorable. Now, specifically here, you'll be glad to know he's not talking about the literal thing. Yeah, okay. But he's talking about, figuratively, it represents, that stuff represents what? That false doctrine. Sometimes Scripture is pretty, there's some other places that it can be pretty graphic, right? That's what Paul is calling this false teaching. That's what it is. And it's in the church, in the visible church. So you need to what? You can't have anything to do with that. If you're going to be honorable, you have to separate yourself from the dishonorable. In other words, what? Have nothing to do with false teaching, false doctrine. That plays back again to what? The approved worker has right doctrine, stands firm in right doctrine. So you need to separate yourself from that which is dishonorable, false teaching. But I don't think he's only talking about false teaching that's dishonorable, because along with this came false living, unrighteous attitudes and behavior. Timothy, you need to cleanse yourself from that. Have nothing to do with that. Cleanse yourself from the dishonorable. And when you do that, then you will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So when you do that, Lord Timothy, when you separate yourself from the dishonorable, then you will be holy. To be holy, holiness literally means to be set apart. And so when we say God is holy, we're saying what? He is completely set apart from any sin or imperfection of any kind. That he is perfect, morally perfect in every way. He is holy, set apart from sin or any imperfection, any moral imperfection. And so he has called you and me as followers of Jesus to a life of holiness. Now, on the one hand, right now, through your faith in Jesus, you are holy and perfect in Jesus. There is nothing to be added to you, to your salvation. It is full and complete in Jesus, and you have the holiness of Jesus himself. Isn't that good news? You might say, well, wait a minute, how, I have this holiness, but believe me, I've got a long ways to go. And who can relate to that saying, I have a long ways to go and being more holy, or being holy like Jesus, right? Well, you already have that as God's gift, and one day in his presence, that will be fully realized in you. So you already have it right now as God's gift. But here and now, we need to work out our salvation, right? We need to grow in holiness. We call that sanctification. To sanctify means to set apart. It means what? Being increasingly set apart from sin. So, Timothy, you want to be an approved worker? Separate yourself from false doctrine and false living. And when you do that, then you will be a vessel for honorable use. You'll be set apart as holy. You'll be useful to the master of the house. Who's the master of the house? God, right? You will be useful to God then. And you'll be ready for every good work. You see, a pastor, a teacher, or any follower of Jesus who's involved with false doctrine and unholiness, unholy living, is not fit for service, is he? Is she? Now, this doesn't mean you have to be perfect in order to serve the Lord right now, because if that's the case, we should just close our doors. We're all done, right? But we can't be walking in false doctrine and unrepentant sin and be a holy, useful vessel ready for every good work. But when we do that, then we are holy. We're useful. We're ready for every good work. And as I read that, I couldn't help but think one of my favorite passages in Scripture is in Ephesians chapter 2, where it's really quite amazing what it says there. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, here we're being told about how the incredible thing that God has done for us in saving us by His grace, and that in doing so, that He didn't just save us and say, okay, you're all done now. He has purposes for you and for your life and for my life. And he says in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So how are we saved? By grace through faith, not any of our works, right? And we can't even take credit for being smart enough to believe even that, even faith is a gift of God, right? But then verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So before God had made anything, He already knew you and loved you and had purposes for you and for your life. When God saves us, He has purposes for us. He wants us to do good works which He prepared even before He made the world. He had a purpose for you to fulfill in your life, these good works. Now we know generally what the good works are that we're all called to do. But how is it specifically working out in your life? What does that look like? Well, that's something that we have to discover as we walk by faith with the Lord Jesus, right? So we separate from what is dishonorable, and in doing that, then we will be made holy, useful to God, ready for every good work, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? An approved worker then also then flees youthful passions. He flees youthful passions. He says, verse 23 or 22, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Youthful passions. Now, usually when we say that, we think, oh, this must be lustful thoughts, lustful things. And well, we do need to flee those, right? We need to flee those at any age, right? But here, I think what he's saying, he isn't talking about that per se. I think what he has in mind here, in the context of what else he says there, is he's talking about a passion or a strong urge, especially on the part of young, and you don't have to only be young, but especially on the part of the young, and that is to be argumentative and quarrel, and to think that you're right and you want to show everybody that you're right and they're wrong. Now, you can do that when you're 80 as well as when you're 20, right? But there seems to be something about younger people that especially want to argue. Do we have any parents here who can maybe relate a little bit to that, right? So I was thinking about a quarrelsome spirit. And of course, when I think about it, I can't help but think about, as a young man in Bible college, how there were some of us who seemed to like to argue and quarrel about anything and everything, even the slightest little element of doctrine, which, by the way, can I just say, I think at that stage of life is a good thing because it's how we're learning and we're growing through that. We're learning to think, okay? But so there would be some individuals who would stay up until 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning in the dorm arguing with one another about finer points of doctrine. Can you imagine who in this room might have done anything like that? Right? I can't imagine it at all, I know, right. Well, you know what? When you're 19 or 20 and you're cutting your theological teeth, okay. But there comes a point, though, where as a mature person, you should be beyond constant fighting and quarreling with people over things. Right? But in this case, though, in our context here, remember, he's talking about false doctrines and false teachings. He's saying, Timothy, don't get involved. Now, do you need to stand up to that to correct? Of course you do. But don't get involved with quarreling with this nonsense, with this garbage. Flee that youthful passion to do that. So instead of engaging and quarreling and fighting with them, now, correct? Of course. He makes that abundantly clear. False teaching needs to be called out and stood against, right? But he's saying, don't engage in quarreling with them about it all the time. But what should you do? Flee that kind of stuff and instead run after, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Here's a right living. There's right doctrine, and then there's right living, our character and our attitude, right? Pursue righteousness. That's holiness. Pursue faith. Growing in faith. How many of you are still growing in your faith? You're having your trust in that, right? Pursue righteousness. Pursue faith. How about love? Who's still growing in love? Learning what it means to love, right? And then peace. Who's still growing in what it means to be at peace with one another? Anybody? Timothy, don't fight and quarrel about this stupid stuff, this nonsense. Instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And notice what he says then after that too. Along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. There are other folks here in the visible church who also are pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Tag along with them. Team up with them. We need one another, don't we? If we're going to grow in righteousness, faith, love, and peace, we need one another to do that. It's not a one-man or a one-woman job. We need one another. That's why God put us together in a body, right? The body of Christ, the church, the invisible church. See, the invisible church is contained within the visible church, or at least it should be. If someone is a member of the invisible church and they're not part of a visible church, Scripture speaks to that, right? But within the invisible church, we need to come alongside one another and encourage one another in these things. So Timothy, then, an approved worker, then does those things. He or she avoids foolish controversies, false doctrines, and nonsense. Must not be quarrelsome. Don't do it. Well, then Timothy might wonder, well, how should I handle these folks then? If I'm not to quarrel with them, well, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But then also, then how should a good spiritual leader deal with opponents in the visible church? It says, well, you must be kind. Teach them and be patient. To be kind to them. Able to teach and patient. Now, Paul is writing to a young pastor. This is directed toward a spiritual leader. But again, all of us are called to one degree or another, to exercise these qualities, aren't we? And not all are called to teach. We're all called to be kind and patient, though, aren't we? And all of us may have one role of teaching of one kind or another, right? So don't quarrel with it, but be kind, teach them, be patient with them, and correct them then. Correct them with gentleness. Saying that, if we look, though, at other passages of Scripture, and even the example from Paul himself, might there come a time, though, when a spiritual leader in the visible church has been kind, has been patient, has been working to correct opponents with gentleness, but it hasn't worked? Yep. And then what happens? Then what must you do? They have to be put out of the church, right? If they won't respond to that. Put out of the visible church. But that should never be the first course of action. So when you're putting, or should I say, when you're putting a dishonorable vessel out of the church, you're protecting the honorable vessels in the church, right? And sometimes it comes to that then. But if possible, before that, what? Be kind, be patient, correct them with gentleness. Well, I've been giving you some homework assignments here. And by the way, someone followed up on last week's homework assignment. I was so surprised by that when he first mentioned it, I had to think for a minute, what was the... Oh, yes, that's right. Remember, it was a number 16, right? And speaking of what can happen sometimes with false teaching or fault coming into the church, Paul was talking about that, and he said there's a reference there to number 16 where someone named Korah was leading a rebellion against Moses and Moses' authority. And I asked you, well, how'd that work out for Korah? Your homework assignment was to go and read number 16. At least a couple of you had. How did that work out for Korah? Very badly, right? It worked out very badly for him, right? So, yep, he got swallowed up by the earth, right? Exactly. So, kudos to our homework. Another homework assignment I've had for you, though, is reading through 2 Timothy here and just seeing, can you identify some principles for spiritual leadership in there? And has anybody, if you're doing that, is it stunning how sometimes even in one verse you can find two or three in one verse, let alone as you keep reading through there, right? So I've been challenging you to do that, and I want to just touch on very briefly then three of them that I think that we can pull from this passage. There are more. But I think we can see that spiritually maturing persons pursue holiness, they avoid foolish controversies, and they gently correct opponents. Right? Pursue holiness, avoid foolish controversies, gently correct opponents. So I say, so what? Well, what does this have to do with me here today? Well, I want to remind us where we started, which is this statement, that the pursuit of holiness, right living, it's not enough just to have right doctrine. There must also be right living. Holiness. And the pursuit of holiness, right living, makes the follower of Jesus useful for his service, ready for every good work, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So I ask, do you want to be an approved worker? Do you want to have God's approval or blessing on your life efforts and what you're doing? I think you do. I do. Then we must stand firm then in right doctrine. And we must pursue right living, holiness. Because an approved worker is firm in right doctrine, pursues right living, holiness. One thing I might want to say there on that too, the more I pursue, the more I discover how far I have to go. Anybody else found that? The more you learn, the more you grow, the more you realize how much more you have to learn and how much more you have to grow, right? And it is also true that as I see my inadequacies and deficiencies, that the grace of Jesus Christ is more than sufficient, isn't it? And so our growth, then, is by God's power, and we're constantly being cleansed and encouraged by the blood of Jesus and the grace of Jesus, right? So we give thanks for that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, who is our firm foundation, who is the one who obtained our salvation, who lived a life of perfect faith and obedience to your word, and has now given us the gift of his righteousness and holiness. Lord, I pray that we would all be approved workers who are not ashamed as we rightly handle your word, standing firm in right doctrine, and as we are pursuing right living, holiness. We know, Lord, that this is by your mighty power only that we can do this. And we are thankful how the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from sin. Father, may we all be approved workers. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.